the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Today, live from Chicago, Illinois, and it's a hot day here. I hope it's a pleasant day wherever you are. We're going to be talking today about an issue that we have discussed before, and that is the idea of deliberate childlessness. I wrote an article about this a couple of years ago. I've been talking about it for a long time, and by the way, what I'm saying isn't new in terms of how Christians have talked about this. What I have to say is right out of the center of the Christian tradition, but you wouldn't know that from some of the responses I have received, not only over the last couple of years, but especially over the last couple of weeks. It seems that another news source ran my article all over again. It's restarted a conversation, and we're going to bring it right here to today's edition of the Albert Mohler Program. Our phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We're going to talk about marriage and deliberate childlessness and whether deliberate childlessness is a sin. I want to know what you think. I'm going to tell you what I think. 877-893-8255. First, a review of some of the most important issues in the news. Of course, the nomination of John Roberts to be the newest Associate Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court has become a media fascination, and already we see the constellation of special interest groups really jockeying for attention in terms of public interest in this nomination, and of course what they're getting ready for is the hearing before the ultimate audience in terms of the constitutional authority, and that's the Senate, the United States Senate, and specifically the Judiciary Committee of the United States Senate. And, well, we have been bracing ourselves for what that's going to look like. We know already that there's so much attention to this particular position on the court. The retirement of Sandra Day O'Connor as a justice of the Supreme Court, it puts everything into play because in so many cases, Justice O'Connor was that critical fifth vote. And whatever side you take in the culture war, whether you're from a red state or a blue state, liberal or conservative, you know that this means a significant opportunity for the court, one way or the other. And, of course, those who have been the proponents for abortion, those who are the proponents for gay marriage, those are the proponents for the kind of judicial activism that we have seen and lamented so often from this court, they're out to oppose John Roberts. I want you to hear the kind of extremism that is represented in exactly what they're saying about John Roberts. This is an ad. You're going to be hearing the audio from an ad put forth by NARAL, Pro-Choice America, and first I'm just going to let this speak for itself.
7 years ago, a bomb destroyed a woman's health clinic in Birmingham, Alabama.
When a bomb ripped through my clinic, I almost lost my life. I will never be the same.
Supreme Court nominee John Roberts filed court briefs supporting violent fringe groups and a convicted clinic bomber.
I am determined to stop this violence, so I'm speaking out.
Call your senators. Tell them to oppose John Roberts. America can't afford a justice whose ideology leads him to excuse violence against other Americans.
There are some advertisements, some political statements that are so odious and sickening, it's hard to even know what to say in response. Let me just read again what they said. You heard it with your own ears. They said Supreme Court nominee John Roberts filed court briefs supporting violent fringe groups and a convicted clinic bomber. The end of the ad, you heard the woman's voice saying, America can't afford a justice whose ideology leads him to excuse violence against other Americans. Well, no sane or morally minded person would condone anyone, much less a nominee for the U.S. Supreme Court, who would excuse violence against other Americans. What kind of scare language is this? Well, the case in particular attention here is the Bray case before the Supreme Court. That was Bray versus Alexandria Women's Health Clinic. And I'll tell you why I have a particular interest in this. It's because it was the morning of the oral arguments on this case that I met Mr. John Roberts. He was then Deputy Solicitor General of the United States. I was there for the oral arguments of the court because I was with the attorney who was making the lead argument. And in that case, you had on the side of the right of abortion protesters to protest outside abortion clinics, you had Jay Sekulow making the case for the American Center for Law and Justice. You had Ken Starr, the Solicitor General of the United States, and John Roberts, who was the Deputy Solicitor General. Had the opportunity to meet him that morning, and as a matter of fact, before the oral arguments, had a chance to hear him talk about the case, what he was going to say. This ad was the catalyst for reminding me of that opportunity. And I want to tell you, this is one of the most grotesque misrepresentations. As a matter of fact, I don't use this kind of word very often, but if there is a diabolical misrepresentation, this is it. The Bray case before the Supreme Court had to do with a specific legal question, and that is whether Americans, just you, me, anyone else who would wish to protest outside an abortion clinic, whether or not abortion protesters could be prosecuted on a 19th century law against the Ku Klux Klan. That was the question. And by the way, that question was resolved by the Supreme Court. We won. I mean, basically, the Supreme Court decided that the Ku Klux Klan law was not appropriately used against abortion protesters. NARAL Pro-Choice America goes back to the fact that this was Mr. Roberts, as the Deputy Solicitor General, making this case on behalf of the government. See, that's another thing that isn't mentioned. The actual plaintiff in this case was the government of the United States. The Solicitor General is the attorney for the United States government. His client was you and me. Something else very important here. You heard the language they used in this ad. Supreme Court nominee John Roberts filed court briefs supporting violent fringe groups and a convicted clinic bomber. They know that's unsustainable. So NARAL President Nancy Keenan told the Washington Post, "We're not suggesting that Mr. Roberts condones clinic violence." You ever heard of cognitive dissonance? It's when you hold two things without understanding they're absolutely incompatible. Well, I think Nancy Keenan's a little too smart for cognitive dissonance here. I think this is what you call a lie. The ad she ran said, and hear this again, Supreme Court nominee John Roberts filed court briefs supporting violent fringe groups and a convicted clinic bomber, went on to say America can't afford a justice whose ideology leads him to excuse violence against other Americans. And then the organization, NARAL Pro-Choice America, running the ad says, we're not suggesting that Mr. Roberts condones clinic violence. Who's the extremist here? What's really at stake? Does the truth even matter anymore? We're going to have to watch this even more closely because this is an indication that things are heating up. The Washington Post and the New York Times referred to this ad as a significant escalation in the war over the Supreme Court nomination. And because of that, we're going to have to think this through very carefully. We're going to have to watch. And I got to tell you, the other thing that's happening right now is a flurry of articles and opinion pieces on why Mr. Roberts' Catholic faith really matters, why it should be germane. Articles written by people who wouldn't possibly say that about a Jewish nominee, or for that matter, a Buddhist nominee, or a liberal Protestant nominee. We'll watch this together. Just a few months ago, we did a radio program on this set of parents up in the Northeast, I will not name them, who simply said that they realized their teenage son was going to drink, so instead of having him drink in the shadows where he might get drunk and hurt, they decided they would throw a drinking party at their home and invite other underage adolescents. You'll remember they were arrested. Well, the Washington Post runs another op-ed piece today entitled Zero Tolerance Makes Zero Sense. It's by Radley Balco. And just so you know where he's coming from, he's with the Cato Institute. Now, how many times have we talked in this program about the real divergence between moral conservatives and civil libertarians? We may be together on a lot of issues having to do with small government and restrictions on government and federalism and taxation and budgetary issues, but when it comes to moral issues, we are far, far apart, and this article really helps to make the case. Mr. Balco says this, many parents have decided to take a realist approach. They're throwing parties for their kids and their friends. They serve alcohol at these parties, but they also collect car keys to make sure no one drives home until the next morning. Their logic makes sense. The kids are going to drink. It's better that they do it in a controlled, supervised environment. Now, let me just tell you that my parents happen not to have followed this kind of advice. As a matter of fact, I don't know many parents who would follow this kind of advice. The parents in play here were arrested. They were arrested for giving alcohol to underage teenagers. Now, let me tell you, when we talked about this on the program, I don't think we had one caller defending these parents. I actually asked for any caller who would say that they really believed that a parent should take what Mr. Balco here calls a realist approach. You know, I think parents have more common sense than this, at least most parents. That's why when these parents did this, they not only got arrested, they got on the front page of many of America's newspapers. I'm talking about this today because what it shows is that the libertarian worldview really believes that individual assertion of whatever moral code we might cite is all that is necessary, and government should simply get out of the way. And if these parents believe it's right to give their children and, for that matter, their children's friends alcohol, if it's in their home and they're protecting these children, notice the word protecting here, by taking away their car keys, then the rest of the community should simply look the other way. I don't think that's going to happen. You know, I'll tell you what. I think this kind of libertarian worldview is running into realities that have to do as much with insurance, as much to do with the possibility of being sued, as much as anything else. It's sad when the moral code is so weak that all that's left is the fear of being sued, or in the case of these parents, the fear of being arrested. Where's the fear of facing God and giving an answer for how we raised our children? Where's the fear of having our children set the rules? What's this business? We know they're going to drink. We know they're going to do that. What kind of parenting is it that says we know the kids are going to do this, so let's let them do it safely? It's the same kind of advice that says that mothers and fathers should put a cookie canister full of condoms on the counter so that the kids can have access to contraceptives for safe sex. This is safe drinking. What comes next? Well, in this program, what comes next is the discussion of deliberate childlessness, and we want to know what you think. The phone number, 877-893-8255, live from Chicago, Illinois. I'm Albert Moeller. Welcome back to the Albert Moeller Program. Let me tell you, someday, if I get a chance to write an autobiography, I'm going to have an entire chapter on topics that can get you into trouble on radio. I think I know what some of those are. I won't tell you today, except the fact that today's one of them. That is deliberate childlessness. And it all goes back not only to what takes place on the radio, but I wrote a commentary, a major essay on this about 2 years ago. I want to tell you how it came about. As a minister, as a pastor, as a theologian, seminary president, one who was among Christians a lot and among young people, especially among young people getting ready to get married, young married couples trying to think things through, I find myself surrounded by many, many questions. And, you know, that's a fun environment to have so many committed Christians trying to ask serious questions about how we ought to live, how we ought to think, how we ought to believe. And, you know, when it comes right down to whether or not you really live out the Christian life, you can't get around the fact that it is reduced right to where you live in terms of your marriage, your home, your children, your church. Tip O'Neill once said all politics is local. Well, you know, all discipleship is too. That's where it starts. We have to be Christians with a global perspective, but it comes right down to that sphere of the domestic in which we have to get it right if we're really going to demonstrate the glory of God, if we're really going to affirm everything that God gives us in the gift of marriage and everything that God gives us in the gift of children and everything that God gives and expects of us in terms of marriage and parenthood and all the rest. Well, I want to tell you, I started getting a question from couples who said, you know, is it necessary for married couples to have children? And I made a statement one time in which I said, just as a matter of my personal practice, I do not marry persons. I would not conduct a marriage ceremony for a couple who are of marriage, who are of childbearing age. You just said, we don't plan to have children. I talked to a couple one time, and one of the parties said, we're just not the childbearing type, not the childbearing type, child-raising type. We just don't particularly like kids. Well, you start hearing what goes on in the larger culture, and, you know, it's clear that childhood, child raising in particular, is really a hobby for a lot of people. The raising and having of children, well, it's treated as a lifestyle option these days. And I think we as Christians need to go back to the very beginning and try to rethink this. What was God saying in marriage? What was God saying when he said to Adam and to Eve, to the human race, be fruitful and multiply? What was God saying when he made us as we are, such that, well, until just recently in terms of human history, those who had sex had children. Marriage was about the having and the raising of children in terms of the seasons of life. But now with the contraceptive revolution, all of a sudden all that has supposedly changed. Now children, well, in the worst case, they're the unwanted products of conception. They're treated almost by some as if they are some kind of disease to be vaccinated against with contraceptives. But there are others who simply see child raising, parenthood itself, as something of a lifestyle option. I don't think that's what God had in mind. I think we have enough evidence in Scripture, and we have enough evidence in the way that God made us and the way that God constituted marriage to know that just isn't right. Here's one of my key arguments. Most of the moral problems we get into as humans have to do with taking one of God's gifts and using that good thing in a way that he never intended. Or taking one of God's good gifts and trying to divide it up. Now, you know, when you start to think this through in a worldview perspective, you start going back to Christian truth and trying to track the issue out, you'll notice that an awful lot of questions get answered with this kind of analysis. What's the problem with a lot of the new biomedical technologies? Well, you're trying to have children without sex or sex without children. What are the problems with a lot of the issues related to end of life and beginning of life issues? It's trying to separate one thing from another. What's the problem with the new lifestyle of temporary marriage, of divorce and remarriage and all this? This is kind of temporary monogamy, or a serial monogamy that a lot of Americans have bought into. Well, it's trying to have the intimacy and the friendship and the collegiality of marriage without the lifelong commitment. You see, God gave us these gifts as a whole. He gave them to us as a complete set. And when we start trying to take them apart, we do moral damage to the very gift that God gave us. And that's exactly what's going on with the gift of marriage. When we start saying childhood, that's no longer an essential part of marriage. Child raising, parenthood, that's no longer an essential part of marriage. You know, there's so many issues that arise here. Who's going to do the hard work of raising children? Who's going to go to the costly work of procreation and reproduction? Who's going to raise up the next generation in this civilization? Who's going to be the one that wakes up in the middle of the night and changes the diapers and feeds the baby? Who's going to be the ones who have to make the hard decisions, pay the economic price, pay the career price and all the rest just in order to take care? Where are the mothers who are going to stay home with their children? Where are the couples who are going to make sacrifices because they want to take care of their children? Where are the adults who are going to grow up into a completely different dimension of adulthood because of the experience of being a mom or a dad? I've heard so many ridiculous arguments against this suggestion. I've heard so many just absolutely facile, empty, baseless arguments. Some will say, well, what about overpopulation? Maybe it's right for Christians not to have children because there are already too many. Well, number one, you need to get up to date a little bit. The big problem in the world right now is not overpopulation. It's the threat of underpopulation. It's the fact that we're not even replacing ourselves in most Western countries. Throughout Western Europe, far below the replacement rate. In the United States, we're slightly over the replacement rate, but only because of immigration. It's not because we're having so many children. All you have to do, if you're an economist, is look ahead. We're going to have a crisis in Social Security. We're going to have a crisis in terms of the economy. Who in the world is going to do the work when a majority of the population is retired? But you know, the real problem isn't economic, is it? The real problem is the basic understanding of what marriage is. Is it a lifestyle option? Is marriage the kind of thing that's given to us so we can decide we want this part but not that part? I think this whole question is part and parcel with the confusion over what marriage is. I think you can't separate all these questions from an issue such as gay marriage. You know exactly what the proponents of gay marriage are saying. The moment you say that marriage is heterosexual because it's about procreation and child rearing, they come back and say, well, what about all those heterosexual couples who aren't doing it? We so decoupled child rearing and so decoupled procreation from marriage. Well, it's hard to make that public argument with a straight face. Well, as I said, this has ignited a firestorm. I can tell you that there have been weblogs all over America. There have been emails and conversations that have gotten back to me. I have received, well, some appreciative letters, and I've received a lot of angry letters. I think it's time we talk about it. We're going to revisit this question. We talked about it before, but it's been several months. Some of you may have been thinking about it since then. For some, today may be the first time you've really even thought about this question. The phone number is 877-893-8255. 877-893-TALK. You know, there are other accusations, other arguments used to dismiss what I've had to say. I've had some people write back and say, you know, this is a personal sensitive issue. You have no right speaking to a personal sensitive issue. Well, what in the world of any importance isn't a personal sensitive issue? Now, let me just point out that the Bible tends to get right in the midst of a lot of personal sensitive issues. The Bible gets right in and decides to reorder our sex lives. The Bible gets right in and decides to reorder and set priorities for our economic lives. Others have written back and said, you know, this is really demeaning of women because the child-rearing burden falls more on them than on men. That's just the way it is. I would also point out that's just the way God made it. To his glory. That's the complementary relationship between men and women. But they write back and say, you know, this is going to cost women in the career field. You know, there are many women, if they had children, they'd simply fall behind. Well, I find that a very bizarre argument. I tell you, where in the world are the Marxists to rise up and say, you're turning human beings into mere units of economic production? It's amazing how many people now decide that's a convenient argument to use against the bearing and the raising of children. There are others who have come back and said, you know, the church has no right to speak to such a thing. What in the world ever happened to ecclesiology, where we thought the most important questions of life were being determined by God's word and understood and affirmed by God's people together in local visible congregations, where together, accountable to the word of God, we try to think these issues through? It's a lot on the table. Help us clarify. Give us a call, 877-893-8255. I want to know what you think. The issue is deliberate childlessness. Key word there is deliberate. We're not talking about a fertility crisis. We're talking about those who just don't want kids. Live from Chicago, Illinois, this is the Albert Mohler Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program, live today from Chicago, Illinois. Let me tell you, as I said, I have discovered all kinds of ways to get into trouble on this issue, but one of my frustrations is that people just don't listen to what you say. They don't read what you write. Let me make three clarifications right fast. Number one, I'm not talking about people who have fertility problems. I'm talking about deliberate childlessness. My heart goes out to any couple struggling with a fertility crisis, and I know from firsthand experience what it's like to have to pray that God will give you a child. And because of that, all I can say is God bless you. If God does not give children, then God has a wonderful purpose for a couple to fulfill. But I'm talking here about deliberate childlessness. Secondly, I'm not talking about a situation in which a pregnancy or childbearing would pose a real physical threat to the health or the life of a mother. I mean, clearly there are some women who should not be pregnant. I mean, there are some considerations there with the health. There are health considerations that would make it very, very difficult and perhaps even unwise to have children, and I understand and accept that. That's not what we're talking about. I don't consider that a deliberate issue either. Next, I'm not saying that Christian couples married and of childbearing age have to maximize the total number of children they might have. In other words, I'm not saying that Christians can use no methods of birth control for any reason at any time. I'm simply saying that the marriage itself must be open to the gift of children. Now that I've made those three clarifications, we'll just see how long they stay clear. Let's go to Marie calling from St. Petersburg, Florida, listening on WTBN Radio. Marie, it's your turn.
Hi, thank you so much for taking me on the air. I love your program. I have two examples of why some people really shouldn't have kids. I have one friend who, every time we talk about kids, she's hitting them. And she doesn't have kids, doesn't want children, been married three times. And I work for someone who said straight out, I hate kids, even though she's married. I agree with everything in the Bible. You know, we are here to procreate and should be grateful. Children are a blessing. But there are certain people that just do not have either the personality, whether it's one degree below the patience needed to have a child. I would rather not see those kids, those people with children, than to psychologically abuse them or physically abuse them.
Well, Marie, that's a sensitive question, and I appreciate your call. I have to say, I basically agree with you. I just have to take your argument a little bit further. All the cases you mentioned where the person would be abusive or the person hates children or the person you mentioned physical abuse and implied verbal abuse and all the rest just would behave in that way. Let's just take the argument one step further and say that that itself represents sin. I mean, we have to talk in a Christian conversation here. We have to use a Christian language. God is not glorified in a person who hates children. God is not glorified in a person who would abuse children. Those persons are directly disobeying the word of God. And so we would have to expect that a person like that is going to be in big trouble when it comes to this question. And in a strange way, that really helps to make the case, doesn't it? Thanks for your call, Marie. I really do appreciate it. It's always good to hear from St. Petersburg. Let's go to Tyrone calling from Palm Harbor, Florida. Tyrone, welcome.
How are you doing? And I appreciate your show. Hey, you know, I wanted to make a side comment that you're correct. People do not hear what you say and do not read what you write. It is continually amazing to me. I wanted to agree with you about this current cultural trend of preferring to be single or preferring to have your freedom over kids. I understand in some cases, I mean, I don't disagree with everybody. I think in some cases people should not have kids, such as the lady who was just speaking, who was mentioning her friend. However, I'm 37 years old. I have four kids, ages 8 to 1. I have a stay-at-home mother of my children. We homeschool, and we follow God's priorities, which is God, spouse, kids, work. And we are extraordinarily happy. There was a time in my life, however, when I did not want children, when I thought that was definitely aside and apart from who I would ever be. But we're experiencing the joys of parenting in ways that I could not possibly express. I think, just to top this off, the current trend is probably due to bad parenting, parents giving bad examples. because there are no such thing as bad kids, only bad parents.
Well, Tyrone, God bless you for that call. I really appreciate your comments, and frankly speaking, as a dad, the way you did, it just warms the heart of any warm-hearted person who could hear. And to speak of your wife and your children and what this has meant in your life, and I especially appreciate the fact you said there once was a point in your life when you didn't think you would want kids, but now you can't imagine life without them. You know, here's my thesis. God brings into a man's life a wife and then children, and he discovers who he is in an entirely new way. That was certainly true for me. I want to know what you think. Give me the call. 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. This is the place for intelligent Christian conversation. I'm Albert Moeller. Welcome back to the Albert Moeller Program. I knew this would lead to a lot of conversation, this idea of deliberate childlessness being against God's plan. And that's the thesis I'm arguing. My argument is that marriage, in the main, should mean children. The expectation of children, certainly the openness to children, because you start flipping this question on its head, what would it mean for a couple to say, we want basically the conjugal union, we want the joys and the physical intimacy of marriage, but we don't want children. Now, also realize that we're really one of the very first generations to even talk about this, because it was only the advent of the birth control pill that really made it all that possible for people to be successful in avoiding children. Can you imagine going back in even the 19th century and asking this question? You can't, because marriage meant children. Of course, you know, footnote fertility problems, footnote health problems, footnote age issues, but beyond that, that's what it meant. Only lately we've decided that now there's an entirely new lifestyle option. I think we as Christians need to be very wary and very thoughtful about it. The phone number is 877-893-8255. We're going to go to Norman calling from San Diego, California, listening on XM Satellite Radio. Norman, welcome.
Thank you. Thank you so much. I just wanted to call and comment on this. Deliberate childlessness is a sin for sure. My wife and I chose this before we were saved. And after we got deeper into the Word, we found out just how terribly wrong we were in choosing that, simply because, you know, we were, of course, hedonists and very secular people and believed we would be terrible parents. And that was generally due to the fact that we didn't have any real training in being a parent, but the Bible gives all of that you need. And it is a very bad thing, but the Lord will redeem it for those folks who have made that decision. You know, no matter how messed up it is, the Lord can fix anything and put you on a path that works for where you are now. Because we made physical choices that, you know, prevent us from ever having children, and that's the way it is now.
Norman, you are a rare breed, let me tell you. You don't meet many men as honest as you, as you were willing to speak from the heart to this issue. I really do appreciate that. I appreciate your call. You were very generous to share that personal word with us. You know, folks, you heard what Norman said. He said he and his wife decided that they weren't going to have children. He says we now know that that was a sin, and they repent of that sin. But they had made some decisions that make it very difficult to reverse that kind of sin in terms of a physical decision. We understand that, and that is certainly something that anyone who's familiar with the whole fertility crisis understands. But that's something God can use in the way God used it just now in particular. Because Norman's willingness to give that testimony was used of God right now, I believe, to speak to some folks who need to hear exactly what he had to say. And that's how God uses testimonies from people who have just the honesty to come back and say, I made a wrong decision. And if you'll listen to me, you won't make the same wrong decision. I fell into sin. I don't want you to fall into sin. Norman also said that this happened before he and his wife came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, that's a different thing, isn't it? Because all of a sudden, we don't expect non-Christians to think as Christians. But is it too much to ask that Christians would think as Christians? That's what this show's all about, trying to think things through from a Christian worldview. How should Christians think about such things? Let's go to Shelley calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA.
Hi, Dr. Moeller. Thank you. My opinion is that I have three daughters, and what I've seen in my life is that God has used my girls to refine me and to make me more Christ-like, to be more like Christ. And, you know, we can run from things because we say we don't like it, but then I wonder, do we really ever change if we stay away from things that, you know, we don't like? I mean, opportunities, if we're afraid to have children because we don't like them, that I think we remain the same and we don't change. And my girls have been a tremendous blessing to me. And God gave three different individual personalities, and I think He knew exactly what I needed to complete the transformation for me to become more Christ-like. So I think it's a good thing, a great thing.
Shelley, thank you for that testimony. You know, not only do parents raise children, children really help parents to grow up into full adulthood. And I want to tell you how that happens. And you spoke so wonderfully and tenderly as a mom. Let me speak as a dad for a minute. I can remember when Katie was first born, our daughter now 16 years old, I can remember driving home from the hospital the first time thinking, you know, I have responsibilities right now I never had before. And, you know, my life is going to be completely different because where there was one of us, there then were two of us. And that was so sweet in terms of being married and all of a sudden with Mary building a life together. But then what was one that became two becomes three. And, you know, that is not only a quantitative change, that's a complete change of life. And then along came Christopher 3 years later. And, you know, who I am today is a man. Now, whatever that is, it has a lot to do with the fact that my children have really influenced me through the process of raising them, even just having them, the accountability to them, the responsibility for them, the joy, the laughter of being humbled by them, the tender moments of caring for them. You know, I just don't know who wouldn't want that. I can't imagine who wouldn't want that. Is every moment sheer joy? Well, yes. But sometimes only in retrospect. Is every moment absolute fulfillment? Ask the mom who's been up for 5 hours one night caring for a sick child. She'll tell you yes a couple of days from now. You know, what about the couples who make sacrifices? All couples have to make sacrifices, moms and dads, for children, and that's a part of it too. I understand that some parents aren't given, that is, some married couples aren't given the gift of children. And you know, God has something very special for them. It's very analogous, I think, to someone who is celibate and given the gift of celibacy. God uses that in a particular way. That couple that is not given the gift of children may be free to do things that a couple with children never could. But I don't think you can turn that around and say there are couples who could have children who just all of a sudden say, you know, maybe there are things we can do if we don't have children. The big issue here is openness to the gift of children in the first place. The openness of the hearts of those in the marriage, the openness of the marital bond itself, to all that God would give. Now, the exceptions always arise. People say, well, what about someone who's ill? Someone whose health will be endangered? Well, we're not talking about those people. We're not talking about people who are suffering and experiencing fertility issues. We're not talking about those who are married and the season of life they're experiencing right now is after the normal years of childbearing. And we're not saying that couples are ethically obligated to maximize the total number of children they might have. This is a complicated issue. Some who have opposed even talking about it say it's a personal and a sensitive, a private issue. Well, it's personal and it's sensitive. But you know, the most important issues of our life really aren't all that private, are they? That's why marriage is a public institution. It has a private life inside with the husband and the wife, but it is publicly recognized, publicly sanctioned, and publicly accountable. That's what makes it marriage. And we as Christians know that there's a crucial accountability in the local church. Wouldn't it be great to have some churches talking about this? I'll be right back with some final thoughts live from Chicago, Illinois. This is the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back. You know, just as a final thought, I want to share something with you. There are those who say, you know, the church never has talked about this kind of issue before. Why would you raise it now? You know, and your position, why all of a sudden does this come out of conservative Christianity? All of a sudden this talk about procreation and having children and marriage and all the rest. Well, let me give you the short answer to that. We may be the last people on earth who care about it because we know we're accountable for it and we know who gave these things to us for our good. But the church has been talking about this for a long time. Even in the midst of one of the greatest world crises of the 20th century, even with the Nazis coming in Germany, the church in Germany was concerned about this. Perhaps you've heard of the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the famous Christian martyrs of the 20th century. As a pastor in Germany, he wrote to his own people about these questions. I want to read you a section from what he has to say in his book, Ethics. He said, The right of nascent life is violated also in the case of a marriage in which the emergence of new life is consistently prevented, a marriage in which the desire for a child is consistently excluded. Such an attitude is in contradiction to the meaning of marriage itself and to the blessing which God has bestowed upon marriage through the birth of the child. Well, I couldn't say it better. You'll notice he talks about children being consistently prevented. He talks about the desire for a child being consistently excluded. And he says this attitude is in contradiction to the very meaning of marriage. I think he's got it right. There may be some who are trying to struggle with that question. I don't raise this today in order to just lay down some kind of law that that has my name on it. My moral argument, insofar as it is an accurate and faithful moral argument, insofar as it is a consistent and Christian moral argument, is based in Scripture. And as in every important question, the most important thing I can do is say, go back and consult the Word of God. Prayerfully read the Word of God and see what the Word of God has to say about marriage, about children, and about parenthood. I'll simply trust the Word of God to do that work. Let's think about this together. You may have other thoughts. You may think of something I need to think about. You may have another approach to this question we've never even talked about. Go to www.albertmohler, that's M-O-H-L-E-R, .com. Tell me what you think. You just hit the mail button. You'll also want to go and check up on articles we're writing on this and many other issues. You'll find commentaries there fresh every weekday. I'm writing today about the need for a recovery of expository preaching. And also you'll see in the web blog an article warning about those who are pressing for a post-human future. Folks, you know we've been live today from Chicago, Illinois. I want to express appreciation to the good folks of WYLL Radio here in Elk Grove Village, Illinois. Dave Santrella, Roger Plummer, and Dave Divas. They're a wonderful team along with others here, a part of the Salem Radio Network. They have been wonderful hosts, and it's been great to be here in the Windy City, where, by the way, it hasn't been so windy, it's hot. We'll be back in Louisville tomorrow for Ask Anything Wednesday. I'll meet you there.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.